Hi, everyone. Today is, I guess you call it, a special day in that not only are we having communion in a moment, but also we're starting a new sermon series on 2 Corinthians. Let me state the goal for the series, which is not essentially different from our Mark series from the fall, which is to go deeper into Christ. Maybe one difference for this series might be that we'll have a different angle to that goal, to that aim. We'll see soon enough from this letter that Paul will try to help us focus on Christ as our singular desire by convincing us of our human weakness and even suffering, so that Jesus becomes our everything and our one desire and our joy. And as you can imagine, it's not a easy book or topic by any account, but I trust with all my heart that God will grow us substantially as we go through the series and really learn about how, God really has to be our everything, because that's how he gets all the glory and we, get the true joy in him. So I'm very excited, and I hope that we can, ride along together and indeed go deeper into our life, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. With that said, let me read the passage for today, the first passage of this book, 2 Corinthians. And then I'll pray one more time quickly, and we'll jump right into today's message, the time of the message. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. That is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? And let's wrestle with the Lord in prayer one more time before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we come before you longing to receive more from your hand. And what a special treat that we had yesterday, spending the whole day getting to receive from you, from your word, as well as getting blessed by one another as a community. That was such a special blessing from you. And God, as we come before you, as we usually do on this Sunday, on this Lord's Day, God, we long to be cared by you as we hear from your word. And would you breathe onto us as all scripture is breathed out by you. So we want to hear from you, God, and please do help us, as many of us are tired physically. Help us give us supernatural strength to be able to desire more from your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 points as usual, just to help you follow along. That is really all about this point system. The 3 points are the context of all comfort, second, the God of all comfort, and third, the people of all comfort. And the title for this message is the Gospel of All Comfort. As I just repeated the word comfort, you'll see that a lot also in this passage, and that is truly the key word. So let's find out what Paul will say to us about comfort. First, the context of all comfort. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul is nicely giving us the background information for this letter as we start off. The author of this letter is Paul, and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, by the determination, by the stamp of God. Apostles are, they were held, up to a unique standard in their office because they were the eyewitnesses of Christ, whom God appointed in order to proclaim the gospel after Jesus ascended into heaven. But they did that especially by writing the God-inspired scriptures. That's very important. What that means is, you know, they were the mouthpieces of God, speaking God's very words, this very specific calling that they received as apostles. And what that means is people are to receive their words in the scriptures as God's very words. And there will be fatal divine consequences if we reject their words as the word of God. And we're saying here, Paul is such an apostle, and his writing of 2 Corinthians should therefore be received with such respect and care, just as we should of the whole Bible. Now, so that's the author, and now the addressee, the 2 Corinthians, or rather Corinthians. But we see that Paul wrote this letter to the whole of Achaia. It's really that Paul is writing to the presbytery of Achaia, because Achaia was a region in modern-day Greece, and there were several local churches, sister churches, connected with one another, and the church in Corinth was one of them. Now, there's one background information about a city of Corinth, where the church was situated in, that we should know in order to understand this letter better. So, bear with me here. The city of Corinth, which still exists in Greece, was a very affluent city. And the people there lived luxuriously and also very me-centered lives. And it seems, unfortunately, that the church in Corinth somewhat assimilated into this culture around them so that the people sought comfortable lives themselves, and they tried to control their lives to stay comfortable by using their own human means like money and power. So the church was very messed up if you read through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. A lot of problems because they were trying to control things with human means. And that's why Paul, throughout these books, highlight, human weakness and human even suffering, because these things, human weakness, point to God's power. In other words, Paul, as a main theme in this book, will emphasize humility before God as opposed to human pride. So please keep this background in mind as we study this book. Again, it's going to be very powerful if we really get the main gist of this book as we go along. Well, in fact, that theme will be very present in today's passage, and especially we'll learn about suffering. So let's look what Paul has to say about that. Verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. The key phrase there in the verse is Christ's sufferings, which refers to the very sufferings that Jesus himself experienced when he was on earth. And here Paul says, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. What does that mean? I mean, he's, you know, in heaven now, and like we share his sufferings? What does that mean? And why? The answer to that question is the union with Christ. What that means is when one puts his or her faith in Christ, they become one with Christ, you know, sharing the same destiny with Christ. It's a very important doctrine. You know, just as, you know, Jesus died on the cross, the believer also dies to his or her old life of sin. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, the Christian also rises into new life of holiness and Christ-likeness. And one more thing, just as Jesus suffered before he tasted glory of resurrection and ascension, the Christian also suffers for his sake. Look at this verse in Philippians 3. It says, that I may know him, know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Very clear there. Same destiny. And that's why in Acts 14:22, it kind of sums up the doctrine of suffering and necessity even of suffering in our lives. It says, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. How do we get to heaven? Through sufferings. Well, at this point, you may think that's so unfair. Why do we have to suffer to get to perfection? Why do we have to do that? But I can argue that it makes perfect sense. Here's why. 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, but will be persecuted. Here's why. You know, following Jesus means that we become more like him, right? That's union with Christ. We become more pure and holy like him, because that's what Christ was. And the present world, in contrast, is steeped in sin. And therefore, you know, our holy and distinguished life in Christ will stand out in the world, right? And even would offend the world, which can obviously incur sufferings for Christians. And that's what's been happening from the day one of Christianity. And therefore, suffering is inevitable for those who faithfully follow Christ in union with them. And whether that means, you know, unbelieving family or friends rejecting us, or experiencing some financial or whatever loss because we try to live in the right way for Christ. It makes sense. Well, to illustrate that further, here is the traditional wedding vow that goes like this. It's up there, right? It says, I so-and-so take you, so-and-so to be my wife or husband, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband or wife in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. It kind of feels like I'm like officiating the wedding or something right now. And now, imagine with me. What if either the groom or bride thinks at that point, you know, to me, my happiness and pleasure matters a lot. My autonomy matters a lot. So I don't like those lines in that vow, the lines that go like, you know, that I would love him or her even in want and in sorrow and in sickness. I would only want to be with him or her in plenty, in joy, and in health. I don't want to go to that route of having to love her or him when things are not going well. Well, if you hear that from either one of them, I would think that, you know, we would feel this attitude is wrong, because deep inside, you know, we know that true love is love that endures through both good times and difficult times. True love shares the same destiny with the other person and remains faithful no matter what. You see, when we put our faith in Christ and start following him as our Lord and Savior, the Bible makes it very plain that now we are in a marriage relationship with Christ. And we indeed now share the same destiny with him. And it would be wrong, therefore, for us to only stay with them in plenty and in joy and in health. Because true faith and true love for Jesus means that we stay committed through want, sorrow, and sickness. Because that's what Jesus would do for us. And we are bound to go through these things if we live a godly, Christ-like life. So suffering, my friends, is inevitable for Christians. And I believe at this point that this truth is calling us to really realign our expectation of Christian life. The norm for Christian life is not a problem-free life. The norm is to have seasons of sufferings and difficulties. That's normal for Christians. And perhaps without noticing, it's easy to become like the Corinthian church and start expecting that Christian life is supposed to be rosy and pain-free and share in the world's affluence. So then when sufferings do come, we can be shocked and even offended, shaking our fist at God. How could you? Why is my life like this? But if you get the expectation right, you know the union and marriage with Christ means that we will have sufferings of various kinds in order to be faithful to him in the world. When sufferings do come, we accept them because we've expected them. And we are to trust and rely on our God for sustaining grace. That's what happens when we know what Christian love is all about. So suffering is a reality for Christians, but let's not end there, because Paul goes on to say that another reality for Christians, you know, in light of suffering is comfort. So let's go on to more positive aspect, I guess, for this passage, but we really have to get that context right of this comfort. So now we go to second point, God of all comfort. Look with me to verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed, Paul is praising God right now. Blessed, praise God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Affliction that is inevitable. You hear Paul is praising God for the one specific character trait of God's, namely that he is God who is a father, who has fatherly goodness and compassion towards his people. Please notice with me in these verses the repetition of the words father and comfort. And whenever you see the words repeating, that's important in the Bible. And father and comfort are repeated. The scripture tells us that believers in Christ become adopted children of God because they are united, again, with the Son, the child, Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we are no longer rebels or enemies to God. And we are no longer an object of his righteous wrath. Rather, instead, God, as our Father, cares for us as his beloved children now, especially comforts us when we go through sufferings. And the word there in the verse, all in front of the word affliction, blesses me tremendously. And I want to share that blessing with you, because what that means is that God, as my Father, as your Father, if you're in Christ, has compassion and care for me in every single sufferings that I go through. Meaning, I have his attention and affection all the time. That's what being a child of God means as our Father. You have his attention all the time. So he comforts us in our sufferings. Now the question might be, what does God's comfort look like? Like, does he pat us in the back? Is that what he does? We'll see that the concept and the word comfort goes way deeper. The word comfort in Old Testament involves God's action to bring lasting comfort to the core of our being, as opposed to just an idea that may give us temporary psychological relief. So look with me to Isaiah 51. It says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Warrior image, action. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? So to comfort us, God actually acts. He doesn't just say it. He acts and he delivers us from various afflictions. And he does do that. He will rescue us, you know, in response to our prayer, so that we will have no more pain. And ultimately, God demonstrated this when he came in Jesus and he acted on his promise and he died on the cross to deliver us from the source of all affliction, namely sin. So now, in Jesus Christ, we have true and real substantial comfort and hope in the core of our being for every affliction that we go through, because we are in Christ. That's what God did. He accomplished that for us. But also, you know, we see from the scriptures and in our own lives that we know God doesn't always physically deliver us from our afflictions right away. But in light of, you know, Jesus' ultimate deliverance on the cross, you know, God keeps us in our afflictions, but rather he comforts us, you know, by giving us strength to endure through the affliction. He sometimes rescues us, but he also faithfully helps us endure through afflictions. That's what he does, and that's comfort as well. And when we look at Paul's life in the scriptures, we know that God comforts us by two main ways. One, by his word. Two, second, through other Christians. We'll look at the latter, the other Christians aspect in a moment. But you see, the primary way we receive God's comfort in our suffering is through, you know, when we hear God's comforting words in the Bible, in his scriptures, the gospel hope that we need to hear. And when we receive them in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that's when the moment happens where we actually feel his comfort. And through that comfort, we endure. That's how it works in Christian life. So you see, you know, God is a caring, compassionate Father. That's who he is. Please don't forget that in your sufferings or hardships. He is a caring Father who always yearns for us, who sustains us through his word during our trials, while he has already provided the ultimate solution, the ultimate comfort to the core of our being through Jesus Christ. Several years ago, let me share a little bit of my story. Several years ago, I was going through a very hard time. And some of you may know how this goes, but you know, when you're going through a deep distress, you get to a point of not being able to even verbalize how you feel. I don't know if anybody have gone there. God forbid, but that's what happens, right? When you're in deep distress, and that's where I was. And I usually like to journal and express my emotion and prayers through the words. I love doing that. But during this time, I remember I could not even write another word. So I resorted to drawing in my journal. And I'm a terrible artist, if you know me. But I resorted to drawing because I couldn't use words. And I drew this one day a drawing of my face. I saw this last night as I was preparing for this sermon. It's kind of cringy, but that's what I drew. I drew a picture of my face and fingers of Jesus with nail-pierced hands, wiping away tears from my eyes. It's because during this time, I was meditating on Psalm 43 and Joshua 1:9 around the theme of God being with me. And that word pierced my heart through the Holy Spirit and gave me deep comfort to the point that I could imagine myself lying there on the grass and God wiping off my tears from my eyes. And that carried me through that difficult period. And I survived and I thrived, actually. God's comfort. Again, God may not deliver us physically right away, but he surely provides for you the comfort that you need in his word, in a timely and effective way. And it's so real. So my question for you is this. Are there any sufferings that you go through right now, at the moment, that you may need God's fatherly comfort for? And let me clarify this too. When I say suffering, I think some people may have different ideas and pictures about suffering, but in the context, in the text, you know, we already established that Paul seems to have in mind by suffering the pain that we experience because of our missional work in the world. It's the pain, it's suffering that we, you know, gain and receive because we're trying to live faithfully in the world as missionaries for Christ. But having said that, because believers in Christ have, you know, God's constant fatherly care, like I explained earlier, that means we can expect, you know, God's comfort even in the afflictions that are not related to the missionary work in the world. It means God will comfort us, you know, when our hearts are aching because we have some health issues, we have relational problems and strifes, and there's some financial and career setbacks, etc. Any pains that you have because of X, Y, and Z, if you're believers in Christ, you will get God's attention and comfort. So I'm asking you again, what do you need God's comfort for? And of course, again, as he, you know, consoles us about these things, you know, he will also exhort us too, as we are, you know, aching by these worldly afflictions as opposed to maybe missional afflictions. And he will help us grow to care less about our prosperity and our fleshly problems and care more about suffering for God's kingdom. He will do that. But again, problems and pains are pains. So we can go to God for anything. And again, I'm asking you, you know, what do you need God's comfort for? You know, how could he wipe off your tears from your face right now or these days? What's aching your heart? What's bothering you or frustrating you and even keeping you up at night? What is it? And what do you think, like what gospel promises from the scriptures do you think the Holy Spirit can use to comfort you in the deep core of your being? What would that be? Something to think about. So God comforts us, but now there's one more truth to cover here. And here's a marvelous truth, which is that the comfort that we receive from God doesn't stop with us, but it actually spills onto others, and to that we turn. Last point, the people of all comfort. Verse 4, Paul says, God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you know what Paul is saying? What he's saying is that all your tears, all your sufferings are not purposeless. They're purposeful. And God's comfort is not just to make us feel better, but it has bigger purpose. Namely, that we get to comfort others. In other words, we become the conduits and channels of God's comfort to that person or people. And I love this quote by J.H. Jowett. He says, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Verse 6, Paul goes on to say, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. You know, when we comfort others with the comfort that we receive from God, it will help them endure the hardships just as it helps us to endure hardships in our lives. And the point here, you see, is that we comfort others not with our own means, with our own words, with our own ingenuity, but we comfort them with the comfort that we receive from God, through God's comfort. In other words, you know, we are comforting others just the way God comforts us. So let's recap then. how does God comfort us? You know, earlier we established that God's comfort is active. It's not just an idea. And his comfort cuts deep into the core of our being because he deals with the ultimate problem of my affliction, namely sin. And therefore, here's what it means then, that we comfort others with God's comfort. That when we comfort others, we are to, you know, ultimately share through our words and lives the hope, the comfort that we have in Jesus. Without that, it's cheap comfort, you see. Because it'll just remain as psychological relief that's temporary. But if we share the hope of the gospel that God accomplished as the ultimate comfort, we will truly comfort people at the core of their being. That's what it means to comfort others with God's comfort. Now, as you strive to do this, there has to be wisdom and grace. Please hear me out here. There's a story of Job, right, in the book of the in the Bible. It's a very interesting story where there are these three friends who approach Job, who is going through some tremendous sufferings. And they, here's what they do. They list out all the truth statements to Job as if to fix him, fix his problems somehow. You know, for example, they accuse Job of certain wrongdoings, and they seem to posit that if Job fixes those things, that his situation will somehow get better. And it's interesting here. And in the book of Job, Job, in his anguish, literally called his friends miserable comforters. And later, God himself rebukes them too. Here's the lesson then. This is very important if you want to be a good comforter. When we endeavor to comfort others, our job is not necessarily to list out all the truth claims and statements and somehow to fix them instantly. And to be sure, again, let's clarify that we have to share the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ somehow, whether through words or through our actions and through our lives, so that they will have lasting comfort and relief. But instead of, you know, throwing the truth statements of the gospel at the people that you're trying to comfort indiscriminately, we must assess where the people are at and embody God's love and patience for those people and share the truth and hope at the right timing and in appropriate ways. It takes wisdom. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is something in between truth and practice. There has to be wise ways to help people instead of throwing things at them to fix them. They're not a project. You know, Deb and I have a friend, and some time ago she got hospitalized due to some mental health issues. And what we did was, during that time, you know, every day for a period of time, we physically visited her at the hospital. This was way before the pandemic. And we would have to drive 50 miles or so one way. And whenever we visited her in our hospital ward, we didn't say much. And we simply spent time with her and held her hands and listened to her. And later, she indeed shared that she appreciated that instead of us telling her what to do. And when the time was appropriate, we did, you know, pray with her. And that way, she was able to hear the hope of the gospel in those prayers. You see, many times, the medicine that people need from us, the comfort that they need from us, is our presence. Just being there, let them know that there's somebody that cares for them enough to just keep our mouth shut and, you know, look at them and love them. Comfort can mainly come from just being present. And if you think about it, that really embodies God, doesn't it? If you know the story in 1 Kings 19, the story of Prophet Elijah running away from the evil queen, and he's in deep distress. And what do you think God did for him while he was running away and he just really was despairing of his life? What God did was this. God prepared food for him. God gave him food, and God let him sleep and tell him, and he told him that the journey is too hard for him. Wow. The God and Father of all mercies and compassion, you see. He was present with Elijah, and he strengthened him for the long haul, not trying to fix him and his situation right away. Likewise, we honor God and comfort others well when we approach them with much grace, patience, gentleness, and wisdom. Please remember that. So let me ask you, and we'll end with this. Whom might God be using you to comfort in your life? And how might you do it? Would it be your coworker or classmate, a family member or friend, a church brother or sister? Maybe there's one person at least that may come to your mind. Who would that be? And how would you comfort them in ways that embody God and hope of the gospel that has wisdom and grace? Who would that be, and how could we do that? So please remember this, that we embrace and have the expectation of suffering being norm for our lives. And so we expectantly, you know, wait on God and receive God's comfort and experience that in your walk. But don't stop there. We share that comfort with those whom God has given you comfort and care. There are always people like that in your life. Who would that be? Let's pray together.